Well, let's turn again to the Word of God. This time it's to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. The book of Daniel, chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 18, and then a couple of verses, 24 and 25, just to fill out the context. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the great Babylonian Empire. There had been many Jews who were taken captive from Jerusalem, and among them were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were godly young men, and we see how they were tested in their faith. And this will be a practical application in the message for us as we live in the midst of an alien culture, as God looks after us and glorifies his name. Daniel chapter 3, let us hear the word of God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24. Heard they were still alive. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Amen. So reads God's holy word. At the beginning of this conference, we were thinking about the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. God the Father appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, king over everything and king over every person in the universe. And we've got to remember that his headship, his sovereignty is all for the benefit and well-being of his church. That he's organizing everything for the beauty of his bride. The Covenanters in the 17th century, they recognized this sovereignty. But the Stuart kings, those who governed Britain at the time, wanted that allegiance for themselves. And as we have discovered, faithful Covenanters did not yield. They did not budge an inch. As a consequence, they suffered intensely. And what we need to realize, whether we're living in Finland or whether we're living in Northern Ireland, that in the 21st century, the battle still rages. There are forces at work today that want you, as a Christian, to give your primary allegiance to the state and its laws rather than Jesus Christ and his kingdom. At the height of the Asher case, when a Christian family was brought before the courts because they refused to bake a cake with a same-sex marriage slogan on it, at the height of that case, it was advocated by the prosecution that a Christian should not permit his faith to determine business practice, that a Christian should not allow his faith to interfere in any way with his public life. Well, this morning I asked the question, what does a faithful believer, what does a faithful Christian look like? And to answer that question, we're turning back to Daniel, to this chapter, and very particularly to verses 16 to 18. And here we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego under intense pressure to conform to the decree of the king, to the decree of Nebuchadnezzar. Essentially, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, "Recognize my gods and worship the golden image I have set up, or else suffer the consequences." Well, how would these young Jews respond? First of all, the preparation they received. The names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given to these young men when they arrived in Babylon. They were Babylonian names. Their birth names were very different. They had been given by their parents God-honoring names. Shadrach had been given the name Hananiah by his parents, meaning God is gracious. Meshach had been given the name Mishael, meaning, who is he that is God? And Abednego had been given the name Azariah, meaning God has helped. When these boys were born, many parents, it has to be said, in Israel were wicked. Hence the Babylonian captivity. But the parents of these boys were obviously different. They were obviously godly. Not only had these teenagers been given God-honoring names, but we can presume, I believe, that they had been nurtured, that they had been brought up in the ways of the Lord. In childhood, they'd been taught that everything, they'd been taught all that God had done for Israel and how they needed to trust in the Lord. They needed, of course, to be born again. That's a universal need. And that's the need for every human being, to be born again, to be given a new heart, a heart to love God, a heart to serve God, a heart to love his people and to love his worship. And if you've not been born again, well, that is what is your primary need. That is what you need above anything else, to know the grace of God to touch you, to change you, to bring you to himself. Well, it seems to me, and it's abundantly clear, that these three young men at an early stage in their life had been born again. They'd been given a new nature to love God and to serve him, even in a foreign land. So before us in Babylon are three teenagers who knew and loved the Lord and were determined to remain faithful to him. Now, there are a few teenagers with us, and the message will relate to you, I believe, particularly because these are boys about your age, but it will have an application to all of us, a challenge to all of us to remain faithful in a hostile world where there are people who don't agree and want us to fit in with their schemes and their plans. So what does being faithful look like? What are the pressures? Well, secondly, the challenge they were given. The challenge for these three teenagers came from Nebuchadnezzar, the godless ruler of a vast empire. This empire stretched from India in the east to Ethiopia in the west, the capital being Babylon, where modern-day Baghdad is located in Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar was at the zenith of his power, and with his success came immense pride. With his success came an immense ego that teemed with arrogance. See that in the next chapter, verses 29 and 30. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" An ego teeming with arrogance. Nebuchadnezzar also had an enormous image of gold erected. What did that image represent? Well, we can't be absolutely certain, but one source tells us, that I quote, "It was common practice of the Assyrian kings to erect images of themselves with laudatory inscriptions as symbols of their dominion." And seeing how much Nebuchadnezzar was so much full of his own importance, I have no hesitation in concluding that this image was to be a representation of himself, all covered with gold, the height of 60 cubits. What a man I am. And then notice in verse 14 of our text how Nebuchadnezzar draws a distinction between his gods and the image. "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, on the one hand, or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as a god, and that his gods were vastly superior to any other gods. And so he threw out the challenge to all the officials in his empire: fall down before the image and worship it. What were these three young Jews to do? They were probably the only Jews among the officials given this command. Daniel was either exempt as prime minister or was off elsewhere on empire business. The consequence of disobeying the king's decree was horrific, to say the least, being cast into a burning fiery furnace, being reduced to ashes in minutes, before which there would be a brief but torturous death. The challenge they were given. And as you live for Jesus Christ in the 21st century, I guarantee you that you will face many challenges. In the world of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 26 centuries ago, 2,600 years ago, a war was being waged. A war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. These three young men were on the Lord's side. And Nebuchadnezzar was the chief servant in Satan's kingdom at that point in history. He had commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to switch allegiance, to recognize him and his gods as supreme, to give him and his gods the worship due to the Lord alone. If not, if they continued stubborn and unyielding, the furnace awaited them. Remember, that same war is still being waged today. And Satan will tempt you to betray your God and King by giving in to Satan's demands, by yielding to his suggestions, by tempting you to give into temptation. The Satan's challenges come in all kinds of ways. The challenge may come with respect to worship as it did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God has authorized in his word how he is to be worshipped. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that. They knew the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. They also knew the second commandment, that you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. That was in their heads. That was in their hearts. And those same commands apply to us. I've been pointing out the help that the Westminster Confession of Faith has been to those of us who belong to the Reformed faith in the United Kingdom. As well as the Confession of Faith, we have the catechisms, larger and shorter. And these catechisms deal with the Ten Commandments. And this is what the shorter catechism asks about the Second Commandment. What is required in the Second Commandment? And the answer is simple and straightforward. The Second Commandment requires the receiving and observing and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in his word. That's a definition, that's an interpretation, that's an application of the second commandment. The next question in the catechism goes like this: what is forbidden in the second commandment? The second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. And this teaching arises from scripture. For example, Deuteronomy 12:32 reads, "Everything," God is speaking, "everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." Speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus said in John 4:23-24, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Where I come from, many churches are abandoning biblical worship for what is now termed contemporary worship. Not because God has authorized a change for his worship in the 21st century, but modern Christians are clamoring for a worship that pleases them, rather than clamoring for a worship that pleases God and which they delight to offer up to Him in adoration of His goodness and grace. God has authorized in His word how He is to be worshipped, but pressures can be put on you and me to introduce contemporary worship, which is so popular in the culture. You don't want to appear odd or different, and so there's a strong temptation to compromise, to cave in, to surrender your biblical principle because you feel the pressure. Not of a fiery furnace, but of standing out against the crowd. The challenges from Satan will come in many guises. You must resist them. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, do not take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. The preparation they received, the challenge they were given, now thirdly, the testimony that they bore. The testimony that they bore. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took their stand. When the initial challenge was given, they did not bow down to the golden image. Everyone else did. Every single person around them did, but they didn't. The God they loved, the God they served, had centuries previously laid down the pathway of duty. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. So these three young men, they knew the mind of God, the mind of the one living and true God, and so they did not budge, they did not yield, they did not bow down to this vast image. To yield would not only have meant breaking the law of God, it would also have been to acknowledge Nebuchadnezzar as Lord. It would have been to acknowledge him as supreme. It would have been to recognize him as sovereign in the absolute sense. As one writer has put it, to acknowledge Nebuchadnezzar's sovereignty was in reality tantamount to saying that his gods had gained the upper hand. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew who held the reins of power in the universe. And so they did not yield, and they did not betray their God. They did not bow down to the image. And they were noticed. Others saw what was happening. Other courtiers, no doubt envious of the promotion given to these three young Jews, reported their disobedience to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was enraged. He was furious. He was livid. Maybe these three Jews hadn't understood the command, he may have thought in his head, and so he organized for it to be repeated. He gave them, as it were, a second chance. And just in case they were under some illusion, he defiantly threw down the challenge. Who is the God? Who is the God who can deliver you out of my hands? There's a boxer in my teenage years. Not many of you may remember him. He was born Cassius Clay. And then he took the name Muhammad Ali. Heard of him, boys? Yeah, we have. Well, he used to go about bumming. I am the greatest. I am the greatest. And he appeared to be the greatest, but then someone caught him, knocked him flat on his back, and he was no longer the greatest. He's taken ill, and he's died, and he's in the grave. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was fundamentally saying at this point in his life, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest person in all the world. I'm the greatest person in all the universe. I conquered the known world. I conquered Israel. I have the vessels of your God, Jehovah, in my temple. I reign supreme in the universe. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? How would these three young men respond? They gave a glowing testimony, verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, we do not need time to deliberate over this matter. What we have to say is simple and clear. And they then continue, verse 17. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. If this be so, if in fact we are thrown into the burning fiery furnace, our God, the God whom we serve, the God whom we worship, the God whom we adore, he is able. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. What a testimony. What a testimony to the almighty power of the Lord. The only true God. The God of creation. The God of providence. The God of redemption. He is able to deliver us. He is the Lord God omnipotent. Consistent with his holy character. Nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible with him. Sarah, Abram's wife, needed to be made aware of this truth when, as an old woman, she was told that she would conceive and bear a child. Genesis 18, 13 and 14. The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? When Mary, the mother of Jesus, was informed by the angel Gabriel about the virgin conception, she was told, nothing will be impossible with God. When Jesus told the disciples, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples were astonished and said, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. These three young Jews, these three teenagers, they bore a faithful testimony regarding the power of God before this mighty pagan emperor. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. You see, they knew all about the power of God. They knew all about the power of God in creation. Everything brought into being out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all perfect and complete. They knew all about the power of God in redemption. The Israelites having been brought out of Egypt by the almighty power of God. They knew all about the power of God and provision. How for 40 years God fed his people with manna from heaven and water from the rock. They knew all about the power of God in granting victory. How under Joshua they had defeated the Canaanites and occupied the land. They knew these things. They'd been taught them from childhood and they believed them. Here we have three young men of faith. That is why they're alluded to in the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The testimony they bore before King Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. What kind of testimony do you bear under trial? What do the enemies of God hear you say when you're made redundant, when you lose your job, when a son or daughter is diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, or when your business appears to be collapsing? Do you continue to trust him when it appears that your whole world is crumbling around you? The psalmist testified, I will bless the Lord at all times, in the good times and in the difficult times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, whether in fair weather or foul. the preparation they received, the challenge they were given, the testimony they bore, and finally the resolution they made. Verse 19. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not know the secret will of God. You don't know it. I don't know it. Would he deliver them? He had the power to do that, but maybe he wouldn't. Maybe it was part of his sovereign will that he would take them home to glory through the furnace, through the fire, as he did in later history with Polycarp in the 2nd century, as he did with Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, English martyrs in the 16th century. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were prepared for that. They were willing to die rather than bring shame and ridicule on the name of the Lord their God. They were resolved not to flinch from the commands of God, come what may. As Calvin has commented about these three, they had determined and resolved in their inmost souls not to depart a single inch from the true and lawful worship of God. They reminded Nebuchadnezzar of this. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I take you back to time in history. It's the month of May, same month in which we're in at the moment, in the year 1685. The policy of Charles II was still being enforced, even though he had died in the February of that year, and his son James II was on the throne, or his brother James II was on the throne. The policy against the Covenanters was still being enforced in full rigor. Two women prisoners were before the court, Margaret McLaughlin, a widow of 63 years of age, and Margaret Wilson, a teenager of 18 years of age. The charge: they had attended a field meeting at which a Covenanter minister had preached the gospel. Attending such a meeting was contrary to the law of the land at that point in history. Both women were found to be guilty as charged, and they were condemned to die by drowning. When the tide was out, the women were taken by the soldiers to the nearby waters of the Solway. Now, the Solway is an inlet between Scotland and England off the Irish Sea. Both were tied to wooden stakes. The older lady was placed further out. The hope was that the younger Margaret, when she saw the older Christian die, would be prepared to take the oath of abjuration and secure her freedom. Now, by taking the oath of abjuration, she would be saying that King Charles II was the king and head of the church and not Jesus Christ. As the older lady was drowning, as the rising tide began to cover her head, Margaret Wilson, the 18-year-old, was asked by a soldier, "Well, what do you think of her now?" Margaret replied, "What do I think? I see Christ wrestling there." And then she said, "Think ye that we are sufferers? No, it is Christ in us." The waters of the rising tide of the Solway soon began to swirl around her. Margaret had her New Testament in her hand, and she read from Romans chapter 8. As she came to the end of that chapter, she read, "No, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then she sang. She sang Psalm 25, beginning at verse 7. "My sins and faults of youth, O Lord, will you forget? With tender mercy, think of me, and for your goodness great. A crowd of bystanders stood by the water's edge. Their heart went out to this beautiful teenager. Dear Margaret, one of them said, say, God save the king. God save him if he will, she replied, for it is his salvation I desire. She was once again offered the oath of abjuration by one of the soldiers and asked to affirm it. I will not. I will not, she said. I am one of Christ's children. Let me go. And so these two ladies were drowned on the 11th of May, 1685, exactly 334 years ago. They died trusting in the Lord, knowing that he was able to save them from the rising waters of the Solway. But if not, they would not betray their Lord and Master Jesus Christ. It is relatively easy to endure hardship if you know that help is on the way. Some of us have known excruciating pain from an abscess at the root of a tooth. But if we know that within a few hours a visit to the dentist will relieve all that, well, then we can bear it, we can put up with it. But sometimes our troubles are such that we have no guarantee that they will ever be over in this life. We pray about them. We know that God is able. We know that nothing is impossible with God, but it may not be God's will in this life to deliver us. Remember the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. It troubled him greatly. Three times he prayed to be delivered, but the answer was always no. But Paul was given great comfort from the Lord. The Lord said to him, my grace, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Many of you may have proved this promise to be true in your own experience. You may have had to live, unknown to me, with some trial, with some ailment, some sickness, or with some chronic disappointment. But today, this morning, you can testify the sufficiency of God's grace to enable you to cope in such circumstances. At this distance, we stand in great admiration of these three teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe as you think of your Christian witness over recent weeks or months, failure, compromise, cowardice is written all over it. Well, if that is true, remember that you serve a gracious God, a God who is merciful, and a God who is willing to forgive, a God who is always ready to wipe the slate clean. So confess your shortcomings, confess your sins to him, and he will pardon, he will forgive. If we confess our sins, we read in the Word, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And having confessed, resolve by God's grace to be a faithful witness in the days to come. As we come to the conclusion of this episode in Babylon, notice the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ with his three young servants in the midst of the fire, noted in verse 25. He is the Savior. He is the Savior who has promised to be with each of his believing children in every situation and in every circumstance of life. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, he promised. Take that comfort with you always. Finally, we ask, did the witness of these three young Jews make any impact whatsoever on Nebuchadnezzar? Not immediately, but eventually. They were links in the chain. Links in the chain that eventually led to Nebuchadnezzar confessing the God of heaven to be the one true God. Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, as he had done, he is able to humble. What about the impact of your witness? God may never reveal it to you in time, but be sure of this, it will make an impact. And so resolve to be like these three young men. Seek to be faithful to the King of heaven all the days of your life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for redemptive history, for taking us back 2,600 years ago to view the testimony of these three young Jews held captive in Babylon. We thank you, Father, that they stood firm in their faith when all the pressures of this world were being brought to bear upon them to compromise, to betray their Lord and their God. We thank you, Father, for the testimony that they bore, that our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bow down. And so, our Father, we do pray that when the pressures of this world mount, you will enable us to stand firm and bear a faithful testimony, and it will have an impact. Other people notice. Other people take stock. And we do pray that as a consequence, people like those in authority, those who are our peers, those who are our children, will come to know you and to love you and serve you all the days of our life. Our Father, as we look back over our lives, we realize that they are not all that they ought to have been. Forgive us, O God. Have mercy upon us, and we know that you will. For Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear away our sins. We are told the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so there is pardon full and free for all who put their trust in him. So, Father, we wait upon you. Bless us. Do good to our souls. For Christ's sake. Amen.